Well, good morning once again and welcome. This morning I'd like to continue on with the teaching that I began 2 weeks ago, and it was called The One Thing That Is Needful. You know what? We're very simple people and we need things simplified. We can't seem to be able to do so many things and be successful at each one. Amen. And so even in God's kingdom, it is probably more simple than we realize. And Jesus spoke these words to Mary, or to Martha actually, concerning Mary in Luke chapter 10. And we're not going to go back and go over that story, but if you want to, you can go back and read it for yourself. And he said to Mary one thing, or he said to Martha, one thing is needful. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which cannot be taken from her. And so we've been really tearing this one thing apart. And what is this one thing? And we've come up, you know, over the last couple of weeks with 2 points concerning the one thing. And we know that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, and first of all, she heard the word of God. Now, we've taught and come to the conclusion that the word she was hearing was not the old covenant word, because that was not the good thing, but the new covenant, which is the good, too good actually to be true news, is really, if you break that word down, that's what it means. The gospel means the too good to be true news. And so the good thing she was hearing was the new covenant gospel, which is what? Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And so last week, which I called part two of that one thing that is needful, I said this, that as Mary heard the gospel, the unveiling of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, who he is, what was revealed to her? The righteousness of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the Apostle Paul said this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. It does not say from faith to works. I'm going to say that again. It does not say from faith to works. Why is that important for us to understand? Because for so long in the church, and I mean, I was believing it that way and teaching it as well, we were taught, or somehow we were led to believe, that we come to Jesus, we get forgiven for all of our sins up until that point, and then after that, it's up to us to walk according to God's ways and God's laws. And so we were righteous at that moment, but now we had to keep our righteousness by what we did. That's what I believed, and I think that's what most of us were taught. But that would be, then it would have to read from faith to works, because that's very legalistic. And now you're righteous by your works again, you know, up until the time you received Jesus, that from then on you were forgiven, but what about the future? And so righteousness is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith. In other words, today you are righteous by faith, tomorrow you will be righteous by faith, and the next day, and the next day, and you will continue on to be righteous by faith forever. It doesn't change. But the third thing that I touched on a little bit last week, and I want to get more into it today, the third thing, the one thing that is needful. So first of all, we hear the word, therein the righteousness of God is revealed to us. And the third thing that I want to speak to us here this morning is about is what emerges as we gaze into that word concerning our righteousness in Christ and the free gift he's given us. The greatest of these things that begins to emerge is God's love. I said last week that God's demonstrated his unconditional love for us by going to the cross for us, or as us, for suffering for our sins, for becoming our unrighteousness, so that we could become his righteousness, taking upon himself our death that we could now live his life. He did this while we were yet sinners. And you know what? At that point, we know we did nothing to deserve it, because he did it long before we ever were born, before we had done anything ever good or bad. God had already provided for us through his Son. That's God's unconditional love demonstrated. And as we look into the gospel, as we sit and hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and see the righteousness revealed, all of a sudden emerges from that is you see face to face the love of God. And last week I brought this point out. How can you and I truly say that we have known and received the love of God and yet still reject the gift of righteousness? Because therein, when we see his free gift of righteousness, that was the demonstration of his love to us. So the two work together. We can't say we are the righteousness of God in Christ and not believe the love he has for us. Nor can we say, I know God loves me, and not believe that we are righteous in Christ, because you can't separate the demonstration. The love of God was the demonstration. It's truly in seeing and believing in the love God has for you, in other words, that makes you able to receive the gift of righteousness. I'm going to say that again. We struggle to believe we are righteous, don't we? Because a lot of times what's going on in the natural, and even how we feel about ourselves, it's hard. You know why? Because you know yourself better than anybody else. You know every thought you think. You know your attitude is wrong many times. You know you're not looking through the eyes of love at everybody and everything. And so it's hard for you to really believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Or am I wrong? Am I the only one that struggles with that? But you know what? It's by seeing God's unconditional love for you that makes you even able to receive that gift and to believe that it's true. Because man needs to know why. Did you know that? We are a very suspicious lot. It's just our nature. Humans naturally do not trust. We don't trust anything. And to be honest, the only reason that we cannot argue with this truth that we are righteous by faith and that God has already done it for us at the cross. When we look into the cross, you cannot argue the love of God. You cannot argue that we are righteous. There is no argument. You know why? It's because of love. And love, I'm going to tell you something, is not reasonable. You cannot reason love. You can only accept it. And so when we look in and we see the righteousness of God revealed through the gospel message, or through the gospel of Christ, we want to, you know, it could rise up on the inside of us and say, no, I can't believe that. But it's we would look at it and say, why? But when you see the answer is love, there's no reasoning. You can't reason that, because love is not reasonable. You cannot reason love. It stands alone. Isaiah 52, 13, 14, and 15. I want us to turn over there this morning and read this scripture. Behold, my servant, speaking of Jesus, will deal prudently. He will be exalted, extolled, and be very high. Verse 14, as many as were astonished at him, his visage, meaning his face, was so marred more than any man, and his form, his body, more than the sons of men. Now think about that. What are they saying here? They're describing the picture of Jesus Christ as he hung on that cross for each and every one of us. And when you and I look at the cross, that's what we see. Jesus, his face marred more than any man. You couldn't even recognize him as a man. In fact, when he was hanging on the cross, the soldiers and those around him looked up and they thought the only way that a man could look like that is if he did something so terrible that he is being so punished by God. And so they accredited his appearance to the fact that he professed to be God. And this is the judgment he's bearing. His body, it says, was marred more than any man. Now, we've seen some grotesque things in our lives, but it says Jesus was marred beyond what we've ever seen or even can imagine. So that's a picture of Jesus hanging on that cross for you. And it's verse 15 that I want to key in. And so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings, now the word kings there is, I believe, referring to the rulers of the day, the rulers of the Jewish synagogue, those who were schooled in the law and who were teachers of the law and who knew, supposedly, knew God. It says the rulers will shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them will they see, and that which they had not heard will they consider. As the leaders or rulers, like I say, possibly referring to the Jewish nation of Israel and its leaders, these are the ones that are under the law, who think they know God and the right way to God, which is through righteousness through their works. It says here, as they behold Jesus in his suffering, what did they see? They saw the love of God emerging. And you know what? They shut their mouths. There was nothing they could say. There was no argument they could bring. As you gaze at God's love, it does something to you. It shuts your mouth. Because there's nothing you can say. It just, really, what can you say? It's so beyond anything we've ever known. There's no argument. I guess what I'm saying is it kind of knocks the wind out of your sails. You might be ready for an argument. But when you come face to face with that, it really does shut your mouth. And when you and I come face to face with that kind of love, as we see the suffering of Jesus, there is absolutely nothing we can say or do. We can't stop it. We could never do or say anything to be deserving of it. And so we just gaze at it in wonder. And you know, when God demonstrated his love for you and I, I'm going to say something that I hope the Holy Spirit gives you understanding. He held nothing back. He gave it all. We sang that in the song. Actually, Lorelei picked out the songs this morning, and they were wonderful because all of them were really speaking of the love of God. God loved us. He held nothing back. He loved us with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his body. All that he had, he put down for you. He suffered for you. All of his life. The demonstration of this love could not have been even one little degree greater. There was nothing left. It was all. And there could be no other reason that God would have done that. There's only one reason that he could have done that, and it was love. There is no other reason. You didn't deserve it. It was love that had him hanging on that cross. And you know, love is a funny thing. It cannot properly be explained. Have you ever tried to explain love? And what it is, it goes beyond our natural understanding. And you know, let me just ask you this question. Why do you love your children? Why did you even choose to have children? They're a lot of work. Why do you love your children? And when I use our children as an example, we all understand that love that's in our hearts, like that, you know, we look at them and we gaze at them and we just we're in wonder at these children. Where did that come from? Why? What is this love? But if you don't love your children, then you're not, that's not a normal thing. But you could not explain why you love your children. If I asked you to sit down and write out, why do you love your child? Is it because he's so good looking? No, if he wasn't that good looking, you'd think he was good looking, you'd love him anyways. Is it because he's so good in the natural? No, that's not the reason you love him. There's no explanation for love. It just is. We cannot come up with a rational answer. That's why I say love is not reasonable. It doesn't have an answer. So then don't ask God, why do you love me so? Because there is no rational answer. You will hear nothing but silence. Because God is love. The Bible says he doesn't have love. He is love. We have love. And we give love to our children. But God is love. That's what he's made up of. And you and I were made in his likeness and in his image. And even though mankind has deteriorated and fallen back, and we still have attributes of the character and the nature of God, because that's how we were created. And so we love our children. Where does that come from? It comes from God. He placed that in you. That's one of his characteristics, is that love. And the love that you have in your heart, whether it's for your children, your spouse, your friends, is the greatest thing you possess. Let me say that again. The love that you have, guard it. It's the greatest thing you have. It makes you who you are. It's the only thing that brings real joy into your life. You know, we can have all the things in the natural, but it's love. It's that love that is the real joy of our lives. It is life. Without love, if nobody loved you and you loved nobody, it would be a pretty sorry lot. Even though our love is not a perfect love like God's is, all love comes from God. Imperfect, it's still part of the nature that God has placed in us when he created us. And you know what? We all have the need to love and to be loved. It's the greatest need of mankind. I mean, we know that. We said that so many times. You have a child and you don't love that child. That child is going to grow up and he's not going to be a healthy mentally. That child's going to have problems. The most important thing a child needs, and I know we need physical food as well, but the most important thing a child needs is love. And you know, many times you hear people asking the question, in fact, I watched a show the other night where a little girl asked her father, Daddy, why was I born? How many times have we asked the same question? Why am I here? What is my purpose? You know, why did God make me? And I mean, there's all kinds of answers you can come up with. And the world has all kinds of ways of saying, oh, well, you were created to do something great. And those are all, you know, great things to think about. But really, why was I born? What is my purpose? And you know what? Let's forget about everything we've heard about purpose, and calling, and all of that. Your purpose in your life, your purpose for being here, for being alive, is to be loved and to love. finished. It is to be loved. God created you as a recipient of His love. And now your purpose here is to express that love to others. That's your purpose. And that is the most valuable thing you possess, is the love that's in you. You need to understand that in order to live this life with purpose and not be wandering around wondering what you should be doing for God. It's all about love. There is nothing, or if there is anything that is holy and pure and undefiled this side of heaven, it is love. And we see glimpses of it in things people do, and we marvel, and it moves us. We see movies where, you know, people do all kinds of things for a reason of love. We cry. It moves us. It is pure. It is holy. Love is holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. What does God mean? God is love. That is God's holiness. There's nothing as pure and undefiled as love. It'll move a nation. It is God's holiness. You know, you think of God. How can we define the holiness of God? The awesomeness, the amazing, the wonder of who He is, of His being. It's perfect love. There's no other word. You know, many times you try to put God into words and you can't find the right words. And when you look into the gospel message and you see Jesus on that cross, it's like your mind just goes, oh my goodness, like, and it's really love that's being revealed to you. And you can't put that into words. It is holy. It is undefiled. Even today, love is not old-fashioned. Let me tell you that. It's not old-fashioned. It's still just as holy, and it is as rare today, real love, as it ever was. But let me tell you, where there's real, unfeigned, the Bible calls it love, real, genuine, pure love from the heart, it is a shining gem. You can't overlook it. You can't. It catches our breath. It stops us. Just like I say, you see a movie where you see love and it stops your heart for a moment and you just want to weep. And sometimes we don't understand the emotions that overtake us, but I believe it's because it's the thing that we want so badly for us. We want to live in that love. So love is not only the most precious thing that you have, but it is the most powerful thing you have. For love, the Bible tells us, never fails. It's the most powerful thing you can possess. And now I'm not really talking about your natural love, because our natural love is imperfect. Even as much as we love others, it's still imperfect. But what we're created for is God's love, His perfect love for us. And if love in the natural is powerful, and it can direct the lives of your children, parents who love their children and show that love and demonstrate that child is going to grow up feeling safe and secure and good about himself. So even our imperfect love is powerful. How much more God's perfect love for us has power. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and she heard the gospel. Therein her righteousness was revealed to her, and greater than that, God's love for her was seen. Last week I had said that we must see and believe that we are righteous. But we really cannot believe, apart from seeing that love, that we really are the righteousness of God. God gave us the gift of righteousness for one reason and one reason only. It wasn't because we deserved it or because he would look bad if he didn't. He did it for one reason, and that was love. And you and I will never be able to enter in to the fullness of his gift of righteousness apart from knowing and believing that love. You know, we're just touching the tip of the iceberg on righteousness. We know it in our heads. We see it as a truth. We believe it from the scriptures. But to really receive it and to live in it takes the revelation of God's love, because that's the reason he did it. And do you know what? We talk about the calling of God in our lives, the true calling, the purpose of God in my life, and I want to fulfill my calling. You know, I have run the race. I have finished the course. Do you know what the true calling of every child of God is? Love. To love. To be loved by God and to love. Don't ever get down on yourself. You know, we are called to be recipients of his love. That is the highest calling there is, to be containers of God's love. There is no higher calling, because he's called us to hold the most precious, the most undefiled, pure, and holy thing within our very being. And you know, when we're around other people, this love is so powerful and so holy, and it ought to show. People ought to feel it even in our presence. And they wouldn't even know what it was they were feeling. They just like to be around us because, I don't know, whatever. Something about that person's presence. Now, you and I know it's not us, but it's God's love in us. That's how it ought to be. We're called to be recipients of God's love. That is the highest calling there is. There is no higher calling. We are called to believe it and receive it. And then we will be children of God, but also children of love, because God is love. Children of his love, and effortlessly this love will flow out to others. We can't even begin to keep the commandment God has given us without this love. The Bible tells us that we will love our brother. And this is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. The love of God was not realized in the old covenant. They were trying to fulfill the law through their works. God says, if you love, if you have my love, and then you love, you fulfill the law completely. And you know, most of us seek our whole lives to do something great for God. We want to be fruit producers. We want to do great things and leave a legacy for all the wonderful things we did for God. And praise God, there's lots of people who have done many things for God. But, you know, most of us at the end of our days feel that we haven't accomplished very much. And the older we get, we look back and we think, what did I ever really do for God? What great thing did I ever accomplish? But you know what? I'm here to tell you, and I believe this is by the Spirit of God, you can relax. Because the greatest feats you will ever do in your life are the little things you've done out of love. That was by the Spirit who showed me that. The greatest thing you will ever do for God and his kingdom are the little things you've done, because love has moved you to do them, and you at that point were not even aware that you were doing it. It might have been a word you said to someone. It might have been a smile you gave someone. It might have been just a tap on the shoulder or a gentle hug. to tell them you cared and were concerned about them. It's not the great big things that we do for God. It's not the big churches we build. It's not the great things we get our name in lights for. No. To fulfill your calling and to do great things for the Lord is to love. That's all you have to do, is just be a person of love. And everything else will take care of itself. Because that's what the people in our world need. It's the little things you do in love, the little things that no one else would ever see. But in God's eyes, there is an explosion. That's how he sees it. Words of love can speak volumes. Even a look. Even a look. When it comes from the heart and it's inspired by love, never loses. You're not losing anything. Even if you give a cup of cold water in the name of love, you will not in any wise lose your reward. And I truly believe with all of my heart, and I've said this before, it's all those little things that are going to be the big things in heaven. So don't ever feel in your life, I don't care where you are, if you're just at home being a mom, I mean, what a calling. All and every opportunity to love your children, love your husband. Don't ever think that those are things God doesn't notice. Those are the things that are going to go beyond you, is your love. Nothing else matters. Nothing else is going to last except what you gave out of here to someone else. Anything we do and say that comes from our heart of love is in the here and now most powerful, and in eternity, it lives on forever. And there is nothing more beautiful to our Heavenly Father than when we first of all receive his love and we give it away. It just flows out of us to someone else. That's what God looks for. That's what God is pleased with. Love is not love until it is expressed, is it? I mean, God love. God is love. Love needs to express itself. When you have love in your heart for something or something, it's got to come out. It'll either come out with a smile or a hug or words, or like I say, even a look. But it has to come out. Otherwise, it's not love. Love is an action. And so we can say all day long, oh, I have love, I have love. But if you never express it, you don't have anything. How so? Love is not love until it is expressed. So how can we say we have the love of God and not love others? It's impossible. If you really believe you have the love, if you have that love on the inside of you, and you do not love others, then your heart is deceived. And you do not know the love of God for you. And these are not words that I'm coming up with. This is the word of God. And God has given us one command, only one. He didn't say go out and build big churches. He didn't say go out and do this great thing. No, he said love your brother. And if you do that, you've fulfilled the whole law. Now, you know, and the Bible teaches us in the book of 1 John that if we are not loving our brother, then that means to us, we don't know his love. We haven't believed his love. Now, last week I said we would go back and pick it up in 1 John chapter 4 and read some of those scriptures that we didn't look at last week. We kind of skipped through them, but it had all to do with loving our brother. 1 John, the book of 1 John has been so misinterpreted over the years that, you know what, for a long time I stayed away from that book, because I'm going to tell you why. Every time I read it, I felt condemned. I didn't feel the love. I can tell you that for free. But in the light of all that I've said, and actually 1 John has been interpreted backwards. And so what I did was I went in and I gave you 1 John backwards so that we could really understand it. Because it has been interpreted backwards for so long, I'm teaching it backwards. So I was told, you were told over the years that we must love our brother. Love is the command. If you love your brother, and then the love of God would be in us, then God would love you, then God would hear your prayers, if you love your brother. I don't know about you, but that's how it's taught. I was taught that, and I still read that in a lot of the things I get through the mail from different, you know, that it's all contingent. All of God's blessings are contingent on one thing. It's the one command God gave us, to love your brother. And if you do not love your brother, forget it. God's not going to answer your prayers. He doesn't hear you. And there are many, many wonderful Christians in the world today and good teachers who really believe this truth. They say that 1 John teaches that. But 1 John really doesn't teach that. It's just that it's kind of, we read it backwards. We're reading it backwards. That is so backwards and so law-based. Because if God's blessings and his favor in my life are contingent upon me always loving my brother, then isn't that legalism? Am I still not under the law? And we're not supposed to be under the law. We're supposed to live by faith through his grace. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4 and read verse 7. We need to really understand our calling and the one thing that is needful in our lives. And yes, loving our brother is important, but it isn't the one thing. 1 John chapter 4 verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another." There it is. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now I want to read verse 8 again. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Okay, first of all, to know God, because God is love, is to know love. The word know is to experience, is to see it, to know it, to understand it. When you know something, you see it, you understand it. So if we say we know God, then we have to know his love. You cannot know God without knowing his love, because God is love. That's like saying I touched water or ice and didn't feel the cold. Well, the ice and the cold are one, right? Like, you can't separate God from love, because he is love. So to know God is to know his love. Now let's back up to 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. It says this: "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the enemy. Those who doeth not righteousness are not of God, neither he that loveth his brother." Can you see how we've gotten so condemned over this? Because the minute we know we've got anger towards someone in our hearts, or we know that we're upset with someone and we're not walking in love, we read this scripture and we think, oh my goodness, I'm not of God. I guess I'm not of God. I'm not loving my brother. But let's read it again. "In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Those who doeth not righteousness are not of God, neither he that loveth his brother." Now, let's go back to the other scriptures we just read. That he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He that's born of God is born of love. And we are of God. Okay? Of God. He who doeth not righteousness is not of God. So what does that mean? That means that he who does not believe that they are righteous by faith, or that Jesus Christ is now our righteousness, is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. In other words, if I do not believe God's love in me, I'm not going to love my brother. For God is love. So it all works together. So it's herein is love, not that you love God, but that he loves you. That's the beginning. So we need to get this book right. We need to understand it. It is speaking about us receiving the love of God, that we might love. You ought to love your brother, yes. If God is in you and you, his love is in you, you ought to love your brother. It's kind of like that's a gauge in our lives. When I see that I'm not loving my brother or that I have problems, then I don't try to love my brother. It's like, oh, God, help me love her. Oh, goodness, she's not lovable. I'm gonna just do it. I'm going to do it anyways. And we grit our teeth and we put on that smile. It's not from the heart. You're disciplining yourself. What does the Bible call it? It's a feigned love. It's a fake love. But I got to do it because, bless God, I want God's blessings in my life. No, when we see that we're not loving and the way we should, that is only a sign to us that I don't feel loved. I need more love. So what do we do? Try to love more? No, be bigger receivers of his love. That's where it all starts. God loved. When we receive God's love, then the love of God will naturally and effortlessly flow through us. Just like whosoever does not believe that they are the righteousness of God by faith alone is not of God. It's because they don't believe they are righteous. It's not that we have to try to be more righteous. We have to believe we are righteous. It's all about believing. The just shall live by faith. Faith is believing. It's not doing. So God is love, and if we know God, then we know his love, and his love lives in us. And we do naturally love others. So this is all telling us that first and foremost, what we were created to be and do is to be recipients of God's love. And from that, that's what Mary was doing. It's the one thing that is needful in your life. And from that one thing, everything else flows. Everything else becomes right and good, healthy, whole. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. I want us to just read this scripture. It was something the Holy Spirit just dropped into my heart this morning, actually. I want us to go back and read Romans 2, verse 1. Because this just clarifies a little bit more what I'm saying here today. Romans 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For thou that judges does the same thing. What is it saying? It's saying this, that if you are judgmental to others, and you're not loving others, and you're condemning of others, it's because thou, O man, you are condemning yourself. You are judging yourself. Someone who has love will love. Someone who feels loved is going to love. I mean, when you are filled with love, I mean, let's use romantic love for as an example. When you're in love, and you know you're loved, and you're on that cloud, isn't it easier to love others and be nice to others? Like, you're just, oh, yeah, you're, nothing bothers you. You're able to forgive easier and nothing. Whereas when you're not feeling loved or appreciated or however you want to put it, then every little thing bugs you. and you get annoyed at everything, and you're looking for fault. We look for fault in others. Why? Because we see it feels so much fault on the inside for us. And it makes us feel somehow better if we can see that somebody else is more unloved than me and more ungodly or more condemned or whatever. It makes us feel better about ourselves. But when our need is met, when we feel so loved, it is so easy to love others. In fact, we don't even have to try. It's just natural. It just flows. So the first and foremost thing, because the Bible even teaches you what's going on in you is what's going to come out of you. Out of the abundance of the heart, things come out. If you're feeling condemned, you're going to condemn others. If you're feeling like God is judging you, you're going to judge others. If you have an incredible sense of his love for you, you're going to love others. It's going to flow out. And so the one thing that is needful is to sit at the feet of Jesus, to see his righteousness revealed through the cross and the love of God. I am not ashamed of the power or of the gospel. This is, for therein is the power of God. His love is the greatest thing that begins to emerge from us looking into the gospel. Verse 11 of chapter 3, let's finish there. This is a message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because his works were evil and his brother's works were righteous. You see, it makes us angry when we don't feel fulfilled on the inside and somebody else is. See, we want to bring them down to our level. Makes us feel better about us. It's a terrible thing, but it's true. And we can smile at it, but it's so true. And the better we feel about me, the better I'm going to feel about you. So Cain brought an offering of the fruit of his own labor. And guess what? It was rejected. Why was it rejected? Because it wasn't by faith. He didn't receive it from God and then offer it as an offering of thanksgiving. Abel, on the other hand, brought a lamb, or he sacrificed a lamb. Now, we know the lamb represents Jesus. And God was pleased with the offering. And he said he called his offering righteous. The only offering that we can offer to God is Jesus that is acceptable. And Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is God's love shown to me. And in therein, God has pleasure. To admit that you can't love your brother is not defeat. It's wisdom. To come before God and say, God, I can't do this. I can't love others the way I should. I can't always feel good. I can't always do it. I can't do it. So you do it in me. I'm just going to receive your love for me. That is the most important thing you can do in your whole lifetime, is to get a sense that God loves me just where I am today. And I can sit and rest in that love, never feeling any judgment, condemnation. No matter what you just did previously or what you did yesterday or didn't do, you can always sit there in his presence and know he's never judging you. He's just loving you. And there is no place like that. Do you know of any place where you could sit in someone's presence? And no matter what you've done to them or whatever, they know everything about you and never have them. I mean, I'm sure that if all of us found out all kinds of things about other people, we'd be like, really? It would be hard for us. Very hard. But God accepts you and loves you unconditionally. It is your highest calling. Nothing is more beautiful to the Lord is when you continue to come back just to feed on his love, just to fill up on how he sees you. And it manifests. No, love isn't a feeling. I said that last week. It's not necessarily a feeling, but it expresses itself in feelings. It affects our emotions, the love of God. And how many of us know emotions are important? They're an important part of our makeup. Cain did not receive from God, and he ended up killing his brother. The Bible tells us that he who loves not his brother is a murderer. If we do not receive God's love for our brother, we're not loving our brother. And the Bible says, if you don't love your brother, you're worse than a murderer. You know? So it's first and foremost. And in between, and at the end, we need to sit and receive that love. There is no end to that. It's not like, okay, a one-time thing. Okay, I received God's love, now I'm going to... No, it's always. It's always. You need to come back some more. And the more you come back, the more you're going to want to come back. Because you're going to realize, this is the only time, this is the only place where I really feel like I can love. I can allow that, you know, his love begins to grow on the inside of you, and you will just end up loving more. And you're not going to have to try. And you are going to fulfill the purpose and the calling in which God created you for. And you may not do any great big feats that the whole world and your name is going to be in lights, but honestly, if you can affect one person with your love, you've done a great feat in the eyes of God. And it's an easy life. It's an easy life. It's not, we're not trying to make something big. It's just living our lives in love and loving others. It's the greatest life you can ever live. You know, Jesus himself had to receive God's love when he came to the earth. Remember, there was a voice from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And when the devil came to tempt him, "If you be God's Son." He didn't say God's beloved Son. He wasn't going to remind Jesus that he was beloved of the Father. But you know, even Jesus himself, he became flesh. God became man. He had to receive God, his Father's love. It had to become so big to him. It was the power of God in him in order to go through what he did go through. You see, Jesus received the love of God. He demonstrated, he gave that love. And then the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that we ought to know, that we ought to be filled with the love of Christ, to know its length, depth, width, and height. You see, Jesus received the love, he gave the love, we received the love, and now we're told to give the love. It's like a continuous cycle. God said, so that you might all become one in him. You see, at the very end, Jesus is going to offer it all back up, and we're all going to be one, completely in unity and harmony, one in love. It's all about love. Don't ask why God made you. Don't ask why God created the heavens. Everything is about love. Aren't you amazed? And isn't it awesome that our God is a God of love? He could have been a God of judgment. And we could have been scared of him. But no, it turns out that he is love. And we need to understand this God. We need to know this God. And what touches his heart is love. He's not judging you. He's done that. He's looked after sin at the cross. He just wants you to love and be loved. That is the fulfillment of this life. That is the joy. Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and life." What is an abundant life? Isn't it a life where you feel completely fulfilled in love and you are able to love? That's the good life. That is the good life. What's the time? Okay. So Jesus also had to receive his Father's love in order to show it and demonstrate it. We too, if Jesus did, we have to receive that in order for us to demonstrate it and show it to others. The early church was so big on doing great things for God. You know, they were arguing over which guy they're following. They were arguing over who was more spiritual in the church because they wanted to be these spiritual, you know, they wanted their name in lights. They wanted glory. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 begins to do a teaching on the spirit or the supernatural gifts of God and the power of God. And he says at the end of chapter 12, after explaining all the gifts and how they operate and how they work in our lives, he said, but I'm going to show you a more excellent way. All of us want to operate in the power of God. All of us want to be super spiritual and have all the wisdom and all the knowledge and be able to work miracles. And, you know, I mean, all of us would love to operate in the gifts and in the power of the Spirit. But Paul says, you know what? Forget about all that. I'm going to show you a better way. And he declares in chapter 13 the supremacy of love. I'm going to show you a better way. Chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, we all know it, where it describes love. And it says you can have, you know, the gift of faith, that you could remove mountains. You could have all these different things. You can give up your body to be burned and, you know, give away all your goods. But if you have not love, profits you nothing. In other words, there's no treasure in heaven. Like I said, the one thing you're going to be remembered for is your acts of love. Because that is the very nature of God. And it is the most holy and pure thing. It will never vanish away. It will be forever. Your acts of love. Whether it's to your children. I don't care who it is. Don't ever underestimate any act of love that you do from the heart. Because it is very valuable. He says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and I'll show you even a more excellent way. Verse 8 of this chapter says, love never fails. Verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love. Why is love greater? You know, we always talk about faith, faith, faith. We need to get faith, 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 because faith is what we operate in the kingdom of God with. But you know what? The Bible tells us in Galatians, is it 6:5 or 5:6, that faith worketh by love. Without love, your faith's not going to work. So of course love is greater than faith. And hope, Romans 5:3-5 says, we glory in tribulations, also knowing that our tribulation is going to work patience in us, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. What does the word mean? Maketh not ashamed. Hope will never disappoint you. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. It's love that makes your hope not disappoint you. In other words, what you hope. Hope means confident expectation of good. And we will be disappointed. Our hope is going to disappoint us if we do not have the love of God, or if we do not recognize the love of God in us. God is not withholding his love from us. He's already given it to us. It's already shed abroad in your hearts. You need to tap into it. You need to see that it's there. You need to believe it and allow it to grow. The love of God is already in us because God is in us. God never fails, and love never fails. God expresses himself, his expression. If you want to talk about the expression of God, it's love. That is God. That is the presence of God. That is everything to do with God. It's love. You know, he's a spirit. So how do you express a spirit? How do you express God? If you had any word to express God, it's love. And love is the greatest. It's the highest. And it's a gift to us. God wants to live. He wants to express himself and live in us. His love. So how can we say we have God in us when we don't have love in us? Because God is love. So if there's anything, then chapter 14, verse 1, right after he talks about love, he says this, to pursue eagerly, to know this love, to make it your lifelong aim, your great quest. I'm quoting it from the Amplified, but I love it. Make this love your lifelong aim, your great quest in life, to know the love of God. And you will fulfill your calling to the highest degree. You will live a fulfilled life. Ephesians says that if we know the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of the love, we will be filled with what? All the fullness of God. And we will live an amazing life. And we will take with us all of the things we've done in love, because that was the expression of God. And God never is always, God never disappears or changes, or it's an amazing thing. And the more we ponder this, and next week I'm going to talk more about how what love does in other areas of our lives, because I think we need to spend a little bit more time in this to help us to understand the importance of receiving this love. And if we do nothing else this side of heaven, that is the one thing that I know in my life I need. And I can never say at the end of the day, oh, I have enough, my Lord. I know that the more love I experience, the more I want to experience. I know it's the one thing that has the power to change me and everything around me. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father,